the unsearchable riches of Christ. The portion of Scripture which we should turn to is Ephesians chapter 3, and for our first consideration, the verses 1 to 13. So it would be good if we had our Bibles, our New Testaments, open at the Scriptures. Can I just say that this word unsearchable does not mean that we are not to search into it? It's not something that's prohibited to us. It is something that we definitely should seek to do, and we are doing so in these meetings. But the thought is that the subject is entirely beyond us. We cannot fathom it. No matter how deeply we are taught, no matter what entrance we have into the truth, there's more resources in God. There's more in Christ. There's more on before. The bucket is in the ocean, but the ocean is in the bucket. Now, David took 5 stones from the brook, and Andrew took 5 words from the book. And you have your pieces of paper, and you have your pens. And it would be a very interesting exercise, if time permitted, to give you 2 minutes on intelligence, 2 minutes on revelation, 2 minutes on mystery, 2 minutes on administration, and 2 minutes in testimony, and see what you would write about this subject. And it would be interesting to collect the pieces of paper and to go through them in the interval, but alas, we're not going to have time for that. But just think of those things for a little moment while I turn to what we have in the section 5 on the program. It says this chapter is a parenthesis. Now, a parenthesis that highlights the mystery of Christ and the church. What does that mean, this parenthesis? Well, if we turn to verse 1 of chapter 3, it's saying, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles." And then when we go on to chapter 4, verse 1, it commences, "I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you," and so on. That is to say, from chapter 4, verse 1, he carries on from where he had left off at chapter 3, verse 1. And if you have the New Translation of JND, right at the end of chapter 3, it says the whole of chapter 3 except verse 1 is a parenthesis. It's something additional. It's something which comes in by the by. We could read chapter 1 and 2, and then we could skip over and follow out from chapter 4 through to chapter 6. The calling of God, and then our walk consistently with it. The doctrine, and then our practice. The manner, the counsels and plans of God for the glory of Christ and the assembly in eternity. And then in chapter 2, the way in which these things are worked out in time. And then our response, how we ought to live our lives in accordance with that. But in between, we have this section. And actually, it's a section where Paul once again turns to prayer, as he did in chapter 1. And we see that when we come down to verse 14. He says, "For this cause I bow my knees." And he'd started the chapter, "For this cause, I, Paul, am going to do something." He was going to pray. Then he tells us about himself. He doesn't talk a lot about himself in his epistles, Paul. But if you read here in these first 13 verses, you find "I" and "my," and he says quite a deal, quite a good deal about himself, because he has and had a pivotal role in connection with the aspect of truth that we are considering in these meetings. He was a chosen vessel. He had truth committed to him, and he has committed that truth to writing in order that we might enjoy it. And so, in a sense, this is a digression preparatory to the prayer, and the whole thing then, it comes in between, in a parenthesis. And that's exactly what the assembly is. It's a parenthesis in God's ways. God chose Israel, chose Abram, dealt with his purpose for an earthly people. And then with Nebuchadnezzar, we come to the times of the Gentiles. That was another interruption. That was another parenthesis. And then we come to the calling out of the church, another parenthesis. And after that, so to speak, the Jewish train is going to come out of the siding after the church express is run through, and God is going to take up his dealings with Israel and the earth again. So the assembly is a parenthesis within a parenthesis. And if you read Mr. Darby's introduction to the French Bible, he says that time is a parenthesis in eternity. So we might even say a parenthesis within a parenthesis within a parenthesis. But during this time, during this period that we are privileged to belong to, God is bringing out heavenly wisdom, and he's bringing out truths of eternal value. So to go back to what we have on the screen, Paul speaks about his intelligence. It's knowledge in the King James in verse 4, but the significance is in reading it, what Paul has said, you can understand my intelligence in the mystery of the Christ. Paul had an understanding of these things. He was intelligent in the truth. And sometimes we say about a brother, oh, that's an intelligent brother. Or a sister, yes, she's intelligent in the scriptures. But I have to say, such are a diminishing breed and in danger of becoming an extinct species. And if you young people here are not prepared to take time with the Lord and to take time with the scriptures, well, then you're not going to arrive at this divine intelligence. We need also, like Paul, to be intelligent in the scriptures and intelligent in the truth and to have a knowledge of Christ. And that comes by effort. And we have to study to show ourselves approved unto God. And bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness for the time that is now present. So we come to the thought of revelation. He says, by revelation I made known unto you the mystery. So this is a very important factor in what we are considering. This special revelation that was given to the Apostle Paul, it says that it was revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets in verse 5 by the Spirit. And that is true. Others had the revelation. It was revealed to them. But we know from this and other scriptures that it was revealed to Paul. It was revealed to Paul for others. And in fact, when we look at his conversion, we find even there certain aspects of his conversion which throw a light on this revelation. In the first account in Acts 9, it says, there shined round about him, Saul, a light from heaven. So we're dealing today with heavenly truth, which centers in the risen and exalted Christ at God's right hand. Heavenly light makes all things bright, seen in his blessed face. That's what we are considering. We had it this morning. We're blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies, in heavenly places in Christ. It's a light from heaven. Marvel not that Christ in glory, all my inward soul hath won. Has heavenly light entered your soul? And then in the second account of Paul's conversion in Acts 22 in verse 6, he says, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light. Things in Christianity are great. Moses saw the burning bush, and he said, I'll turn aside and see this great sight. No doubt that was a great sight, but there are greater things in Christianity. The greatness of the glory, and we've had it, unsearchable, this riches, the riches of his grace, the glory of his grace, the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, the manifold wisdom of God. It seems as if Paul was ransacking the Greek language to find terminology, to find words that he could use to put these things into expression. Let's be clear. In Christianity, in Christ, in God's purposes, in Christ and the assembly, we're dealing with the greatest thing in this universe. We're dealing with God's great purpose. So it's a light from heaven, and it's a great light. And then in chapter 26, verse 13, it says, it was above the brightness of the sun. What we're occupied with in Christianity is greater than anything that's possible on earth. You young people, get hold of that. Because the world's your oyster, so to speak, you know. You've so many things at your fingertips now with the internet and everything else. You know, there's so many avenues open to you. But here's something which eclipses anything and everything of earth. It's beyond earthly things. It's above the brightness of the sun. And then lastly in this presentation in Acts 26 verse 13, it says, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. It was available. It was available for Paul. And it was and is available for those who journeyed with him. Literally, there were those who were with him on that journey, but I want to give it a figurative, present-day application. Are you journeying with Paul? Are you keeping company with Paul, dear Christian believer, in your spiritual life? Do you value his truth, his teaching, his ministry, his epistles? Book of the Acts, historical account. Most part, after dealing with Peter in the earlier chapters, is taken up with Paul. And in the book of the Acts, we read of those who were sailing with Paul. Are you sailing with Paul today? Are you in the boat with Paul? Because it's been said, if you lose Paul, you lose all. And I'll say it again, it's not original to me, but I'll say it. And you can take it away with you. If you lose Paul, you lose all. So we have Paul's intelligence, and we've the fact that Paul had received a revelation. And listen, let's not delude ourselves that we can come together in the Catford Hall and have a nice PowerPoint presentation and that we can take some notes and we can go home with our handout or whatever and we've reached the truth. It's not like that. We were speaking earlier about the eyes of our heart being enlightened. That involves our affections centering in a person, centering in Christ. And it says here that these things are revealed unto apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Very important that. We've been sealed with the Holy Spirit in order that the Holy Spirit might lead us into these things. And there needs to be prayer. Paul bowed the knee, and we need also to reach these things by prayer. I wonder, do we think of it, those of us who speak? Do we pray about the truths we minister before we speak? Do we pray about them afterwards that the audience, that the hearers might enter into them? Because Paul did. Because the great danger, and it's a particular danger for us today, is just to have an intellectual grasp of the truth. Just to have head knowledge and not heart knowledge. It's what's been referred to by a previous generation of trafficking in unfelt truth. We don't want to traffic in unfelt truth. We want to have the reality of it, living reality expressed in our lives, something that comes from the heart and not from the head. There's this matter of intelligence, and there's this matter of revelation. And then we come to the ministry, which was the keystone of Paul's teaching. And I think today, it's a great mystery to people, the mystery. You talk to people about the mystery, and it's something mysterious, and they don't know what it is. It's like some of these other terms, they've never heard of it before. But on our program, it says it's the mystery of Christ and the assembly, and that's exactly what the mystery is all about. The glory and exaltation of Christ, God's purpose to put all things under his hands, and the association of the assembly, the church of believers, taking out of their Jewish standing, their outward, their external nearness that they were in dispensationally, and Gentiles who were far off, and they've both not just been planted down in Jewish ground. Oh, no, 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 they're in Christ. It's a new standing before God. Believers are in Christ before God, and we are associated with Christ in all of this glory. That's the mystery. It's not something mysterious. That's not the sense of mystery in the Bible. Mystery, as used in the Bible, is something that was not previously revealed, which is now made known. You've grasped that. Something which was hidden. That's it. Hid from ages and from generations, something that had not been divulged, something that God had not revealed, something that was never previously known nor spoken about, and now, at this present time, now in the Catford Hall, it's made manifest to the saints. Paul was the instrument that God used. But it says that he wrote about it. We don't have Paul personally, but we have Paul's writings. And this truth was committed to inspired writings. His intelligence was given in words of revelation by inspiration, and we can profit from this. So the mystery is something that was hid from ages and generations, but now is revealed, and there are great riches and glory associated with it. That's the truth in Colossians chapter 1. And there's an interesting verse in Romans 16. It's the second text I have up on the screen, where it talks about the need of the believer to be established. We want established Christians today. We don't want wishy-washy Christians. We don't want to be tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. We want to get our feet firmly on the foundation of the Word of God. Paul here in Romans 16 tells us what will establish us. And he distinguishes his gospel from the revelation of the mystery. I have something in front of me here. From brief reports, a missionary bulletin that some may glance at. And in the editorial, the lead article by Mark Packer in the October number, it says, everything in the New Testament is part of the gospel. Is it? It says, the truth is that the gospel is God's entire revealed plan, and the word entire is highlighted in bold letters of salvation. No. No, no, not so. These scriptures are telling us that there's something in addition to what Paul refers to as my gospel. He says in Romans, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, that's his person, according to the revelation of the mystery. I think in those three things we've got the truth of Romans, salvation, my gospel. The preaching of Jesus Christ, that's Colossians, that's the glory of Christ as the head, the various headships, and the revelation of the mystery. And that's what we've come to hear in Ephesians. So don't let anyone tell you that the gospel is everything. We need the gospel. We need to be established. We need the truths of salvation. But this forms a foundation to build on and from which we can go on and enter into the full truth of Christ and the church as taught, as revealed, and as divulged in the writings of Paul. And in Ephesians 3, he says, the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words. Where did he write before? Well, it must surely be the first two chapters. It must be in the preceding part of the letter. And he says, I wrote in few words. Actually, he says more about it here than he says anywhere else. But it is few words. But it's sufficient. Sufficient because this is what God has caused to be recorded in the Holy Scriptures, in our New Testaments. It may be few words, but if we take them up and study them and get on our knees and enter into the truth, we're going to be greatly blessed in our souls. We're going to come to some feeble, perhaps, understanding of the mystery and of what was not previously known unto the sons of men, but is now revealed. It would have upset the apple cart if this truth had been revealed previously. God calling out Abraham, separating from his country and kindred, father's house, making him separate, and then fencing Israel off from the nations and keeping them completely apart. Those Old Testament saints could never have conceived of such a purpose of this as this, that the believers, that the saints, would be associated with the Lord Jesus Christ as the heavenly man at God's right hand. And there are three things, the mystery, the others have been speaking about it essentially. This is the subject, the calling, and the inheritance, and the power. It speaks of three things, I think, in verse 6. Just look at verse 6. We're joint heirs, we're a joint body, and we're joint partakers of his promise in Christ Jesus. Of the same fellow heirs, joint heirs, that's collective. We share the inheritance together. We're blessed in every spiritual blessing in Christ. These things are true in him. We are joint heirs. For the inheritance, we look down. We look down. In a day to come, God's going to gather all things together, the things in heaven and things in earth. They're going to be placed under Christ. And he's given him to be head over all things to the church. That was emphasized. We share in that glory. That's collective. We're joint heirs. But a joint body, that's corporate. Because the church is a living organism. We're vitally linked by the Holy Spirit. We're linked to one another. And we're linked to a risen head in heaven. That's essentially the truth of the church. We're not talking about a building that we meet in. We're talking about a living organism, something which is corporate, something which is a head in heaven. So it's collective and it's corporate, and then it says the joint promise. And I take it there that the promise is life, eternal life, which God had promised before the foundation of the world. We're quickened together with Christ. We were dead. We've been made to live. So it's vital. It's real. It's living. And if our Christianity is not living, it's not, after all, worth very much. So this mystery involves things that we share in jointly, one with another, and in association with Christ. Well, this subject would need further development, but then we come to the thought of administration. And he speaks in this passage also about the administration of the mystery in verse 9. In our King James Version, it says the fellowship of the mystery, but the thought is really administration of the mystery. There's the administration of the fullness of times. That's future. But there's a present day administration of the mystery. That means of the way in which the truth of Christ and the assembly is worked out practically. It's to be worked out in our lives. Our brother Paul has told us it's worked out in localities. We have some scriptures about how it's worked out from chapter 4 onwards, but a lot of teaching about it is given in 1 Corinthians and in the epistles of Timothy. And we have examples in the book of Acts, for instance, at Ephesus, Paul separated the disciples. If we want to go on with the truth of God, it requires our separation unto God for holy purposes. And Paul said he was a wise architect and he laid the foundation. Now we have to build on it. What are we building? And it's because of the administration of these truths that we don't have a clergyman. We don't make a distinction between laity and clergy. We don't have a pastor and a flock. We're all together as members of the body of Christ. Each has something to do. We recognize the truth of headship, which involves the place of the sister and the brother, the male and the female. And there are much teaching of Paul about the way in which these things are worked out in practice, but that would be a subject for another Bible basics week. And the last point, I'll just say about the unsearchable riches of Christ, that about the administration of these things, that we haven't time to look at these. You can glance briefly at what's up on the screen. We're not left to our own devices. We've not to adopt our own devices. We've not to ignore the divine administration. Some don't know it. Some are abandoning it in favor of fresh devices. Let us see that we do not act thus. We cannot maintain the truth of the church by doing in practice that which contradicts it. Thus far, Mr. F.B. Hall and Mr. Alfred Trench, his lament was that the younger generation were far more occupied with good men, popular personalities, than with the truth of God. What is going to have weight with our souls? Is it the truth of God, or is it just to be following good men? And Alfred, that was Mr. J. Alfred Trench. And then a name which will be known to some, Mr. William Kelly, he says, innovation is another resource of unbelief suited to a different order of mind, but no less a dishonor to God and a danger for man. So there is this danger of innovation in what we do and the way we do it, and we need to follow out the administration, the blueprint, the pattern, what Paul as the wise master builder has given, and follow out the truth for the administration of the mystery in order that we might enjoy these unsearchable riches in a practical way. Last of all, there's the testimony. The other words are found in the chapter, but testimony would cover preaching the unsearchable riches of Christ. It would cover making all men know what is the administration of the mystery, and it would cover even that the principalities and powers in heavenly places, verse 10, might know through the assembly the variegated, the manifold wisdom of God according to the purposes of the ages, eternal purposes which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's a sobering truth for us. That God is working out his eternal purposes at this time in our lives and in the way we do things and in the way we come together in assembly. How are we? Are we set for the testimony? Are we answering to the truth of God? I liken it to this. Think of the children of Israel journeying through the wilderness. And it was the tabernacle of the testimony. It was the ark of the testimony. There was to be a testimony to others through what was being done. And times came when they took down the curtains and they covered the furniture and they carried it through the wilderness. Now, they were carrying material things. They were carrying external articles. But we, as Christians, have something infinitely more precious to carry. We carry Christ with us. We carry the unsearchable riches of Christ. But we carry them in our hearts. And the truth is to be worked out in our lives. Are we giving a testimony to others? And do even the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, do they see the truth of the assembly being exemplified and practiced? Do they see something of this mystery in our lives? May it be so, for his name's sake.